At this time, if you are five and under and you want to be a part of the children's church, they are taken off through this door to my left and your right. And so if you're five and under and you'd like to be a part of that, please, you can head out at this time. The rest, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I know I had said last Sunday that I thought I was going to do the prophecy update, but the more that I spent time this week, the more I felt like that what was needed was to spring off of what I shared last week. We're going to take a little bit of a break from John in the month of January. Come February 1st, we're going to jump right back into John. But what I'd like to do this morning is share with you how to put feet to what I talked about last week. Last week we looked at how God's upward call in our lives in Philippians, and basically that we were to respond to that upward call in Christ, and we were to keep our eyes on the Lord and learn to live out of what God is saying to us, what God is doing as He's calling us upward to seek Him and live before Him. He calls us to seek Him, and He calls us to know Him. And there were three things that we were looking at that were part of that upward call: that we would know Christ and the power of His resurrection, which we saw. It is the resurrection that actually helps us actually have victory as Christians. Without the power of the resurrection, there is no victory over sin. And so that is so important for us to grasp. But we also need to know Christ not only in the power of His resurrection, but in the fellowship of His sufferings, where we identify with Jesus regardless of the cost or consequences of being known as being His. Okay, we also embrace what is truly righteous living and what is right and what is wrong, and we find that from the Scriptures. We find that God tells us what is right and what is wrong. We find out what His standards are, and then we choose to live according to those standards. We choose to lift those standards up as the ones that are truly right and righteous living, and we will do it even if this means suffering for it and facing a culture that is increasingly against these kinds of standards and does not want to live according to them. And then finally, it talked about knowing Christ not only in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, but also being conformed unto His death, where we surrender our right to ourselves and we surrender our right to our own opinion and our own desire of how we're going to live and our own opinion as to how we live. And instead, we say we will live in implicit obedience to God, living out God's purposes for our lives as that which is the most important thing for us, rather than living out of, well, I want to do this or I want to do this. Instead, our mindset is, no, what is it that God's called me to do? Who is it that God's called me to be? How is it that God's called me to live? And then live according to those things. So this week and for the next couple of weeks before we turn back to the Gospel of John and finish that study, I want to take a week or two and look at something that I believe we desperately need to see as Christians if we're going to live out the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, okay? And what I'd like to do is let you know that I believe if we actually don't grasp and understand these things, we are going to have difficulty living out and pursuing God according to this upward call, because the upward call of God is not just your effort, saints. It is your effort, but it is your effort in the Spirit as you walk according to what God has already accomplished in Christ. So, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to hopefully see the difference between these two things: our position in Christ and what God has given us by His grace, and our daily condition in Christ. In other words, where am I right now, and what am I battling with right now? And understanding that grasping and keeping your focus on your position in Christ has everything to do with your condition changing in Christ. But when your focus becomes solely your condition in Christ, am I doing good? Am I doing bad? Has this been a good day? Has this been a bad day? Have I been godly? Have I been ungodly? And you get to where you think your whole focus is that, rather than actually fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author of faith and the perfecter of faith. When we take our eyes off of Him and take our eyes off of our resources in Him and what He has done, it makes seeing our condition change almost become, and I'm not going to say almost, it makes it impossible. Because you see, Scripture even tells us that us laboring and thinking it's our strength and it's our ability to change who we are will never, never work. It only works as we understand who we are in Christ, and then we realize that is my position, and therefore it allows me to change, not by my working, but by my cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit that is going on inside of me. So let's take a look at this, okay? We're going to try to define a couple of things, okay? The first thing we want to define is our position in Christ. Okay, our position in Christ is also the source of our Christian faith. You need to understand that when you come to know Christ, your position in Christ means everything. It is the source out of which you are going to live. It is, and not just source, hear me, it is the power source for change. And it is the power source out of which you will live. That position, that source of our Christian life, is perfect. It was eternally established in God the Father's presence when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. At the moment the Holy Spirit caused us to be born again, or as Scripture calls it, born from above, we were put into a position in Christ. It was given to us. It is true about us, and there's nothing we can do to change it. It is something that God gives us by His grace. Now, I asked you to turn over to Ephesians 1, and you know what? I don't know if you've got a seatbelt on those seats, but just kind of strap it in and get ready, because we're going to be flying through some Scripture this morning as we look at this, okay? Let's take a look at what God did even before we were born, according to Scripture. And when we begin to understand our position, once we come to know Christ, we need to understand that that position didn't just happen for me back in May of 1980. That's when I received Jesus Christ. That's when salvation was accomplished in my life by the grace of God and by me responding to that grace in repentance and faith. But you need to know what God did didn't just take place in 1980. It took place before the foundation of the world. And I know that's a little freaky. It's a little wild to think about that, but it's true. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. First thing, God has blessed us. It is an established fact. Well, how has He blessed us? Well, according to this, He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, is there any lack in Jesus of that blessing? And by the way, the answer to that is no. So here is the truth. In Christ, God has blessed you, past tense, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus is yours, has been yours from the moment of your salvation. But then we find, just as, look at that verse 4, just as, meaning that this blessing not just happened at the moment of our salvation, but it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And so, guys, this is amazing. Our position in Christ was established, yes, in the moment that we responded to the grace of God working in our lives. But do you realize that God knew it from all eternity? He chose us in Jesus before the world was ever founded. This is how secure this position is. For those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wish I could spend a lot of time on that statement, but it is so important that we really understand this is for those who have received what salvation actually is. But for those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, who they are, their position in Christ was established even before the world was ever founded. Look at the next thing. Verse 5. In love, and I'm jumping back to grab the in love from verse 4. By the way, those verses weren't there, you realize, until like 600, 700 AD. Okay, so don't think that the verses are inspired. Okay? The Word of God is inspired. The verse numbers are not. Okay? You know, don't realize that God went, okay, Paul, write this and then write 5. And then write this and write 6. And then write this and write 7. We put those in there at about 700, 800 AD so that we could understand and find stuff in the Bible easier. I'm glad they did it. But every once in a while when you see this, where it has verse 5, verse 4 having in love, and then verse 5 saying he predestined, we think, well, that must be two different statements. No, that sentence is right there, okay? Just a little quick thing about your Bible, okay? Now, verse 5, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us and beloved. So here is the second thing we find out. Okay, every blessing is ours. Every blessing in the heavenly realms is ours in Christ Jesus. Right now, saints. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to be his adopted kids. He adopted us. But it says he predestined, I believe it was before the foundation of the world again, that he said, these are going to be my kids. How does that work? I don't know. You know how we find out? We share the gospel, and those who respond in repentance and faith, those are the ones. And you know what, saints? That's the way you solve that whole predestination, foreordination, sovereignty of God thing. We find out as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world, and those who respond in repentance and faith and bear fruit in keeping with that repentance and remain faithful until the end, those are the ones. Those are the ones that are his. And that's the only way we'll ever know it, okay? That's the only way we understand all the back before history stuff. Because I don't know about you, but I know that neither side, neither the Calvinist nor the Arminian side actually existed before history began, so they really don't know. But we do know that he said it did happen back there, and we see it because of the result of what he does by his Spirit in the present day as we share the gospel. But it does not remove the simple truth that he did predestine us. And he said, you're going to be my adopted kid. I love it. Why did God do this? Because God had a kind intention of his will. And he wanted us to be to the praise and the glory of his grace. So that people would see what God did in each of us. And they would give praise to God. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. So verse 7 and 8, again, in Jesus we have redemption. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin. And it says, not only have we been bought, but we've received the forgiveness of our sins. How much? According to the riches of God's grace. Well, how much of that riches does he pour out upon us? And it says, which God lavished upon us. By the way, if you're a person here today who's struggling, you're a believer, and you're just thinking, man, I've been blowing it. This is a mess. My life's not going that great. You know what? I should probably just throw in the towel. God's probably had enough of me. No. He is going to lavish his forgiveness on you. If you will simply turn and confess your sins, the Bible says he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And by the way, that's not just until that point to where you think you shouldn't get any more grace. It gets to the point to where God knows that he has redeemed you, he has chosen you, he has adopted you, and he wants to lavish forgiveness upon you within his redemption. So now we have redemption. But now, verses 9, 10, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but it says, in all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So that one is just simply this. In all wisdom and insight, God said, I'm going to show you my will. Now, we always get this idea, or we don't always, but unfortunately, at times we get this idea that God's will is just going to be really painful and horrible, you know? I'll do God's will, but it's probably going to hurt, and it's probably going to feel horrible. You need to know that he, in all wisdom and insight, he made known the mystery of his will according to what? According to his kind intention. God's will for you is his kindness expressed to you. It is way better that you live out God's will than you live for yourself. The horrible thing for God to do would be to let you go ahead and live for yourself and not confront you and not deal with you and not allow consequences to come into your life that are honestly a lot of times painful and difficult. But God says, no, my will is a kind intention. And oh, by the way, that will, it's according to my purpose. And my purpose is that at the end of all things, everything is summed up in Jesus. Everything is summed up in how marvelous and wonderful Jesus is and what God has done in Jesus. And so God made known to us his will. Verse 11, in him also we've obtained an inheritance. So God gave us an inheritance, having been what? Predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And so now, this is amazing. Every spiritual blessing, we have redemption, we have lavished forgiveness in our lives. And now he tells us not only are we adopted by him, but now we find out we've got an inheritance that we're receiving from God. What is that inheritance? Everything that Christ has is given to us. And it was something that was predestined. In other words, before the beginning of time, God knew Christ was going to die. God knew he was going to save those who have come to Christ in repentance and faith. And God also knew that he had this wonderful inheritance and all these things that he was going to grant them so that as people watch this lived out in the lives of Christians, what they think is, again, oh, I want to praise God for the glory of his wonderful grace in giving this to his children. Again, saints, we're talking about our position. And then finally, verses 13 and 14, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth. So now it's getting to the point of where we receive Christ. Before this, Paul's just dwelling like in the heavenlies. He's dwelling in eternity past. He's dwelling within the mind and the heart and the purpose and the plan of God. And it's just blowing your mind. And then Paul, when he gets to verse 13, he goes, okay, I'm going to bring it down to where it lives itself out in our everyday existence. And you, he says, you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. You also believed in him. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession of the praise of his glory. And here's the cool thing. By the way, all of this is in a tense and in a manner of speaking to where it says, God is doing all these things. We're not doing squat. I hope you know that. All this is just God acting as God and blessing us. And he said, listen, you listen to the message of the truth. In other words, someone even proclaimed that to you, the gospel of your salvation. You also believed. You were sealed in that moment. So God, who had worked all these things in eternity past, all of his purpose, all that he was doing, brought it up into the moment where you hear the gospel. God grants you repentance. God grants you faith. You repent and you believe in agreement with what God is doing. And gloriously you are saved. And here's the awesome thing. In that moment, this is why I believe. I do not believe you receive the Holy Spirit in a second work. In fact, I think that's heresy. You may receive an empowering of the Holy Spirit in a second work. There may be power that comes upon you in a second work that God does by his Spirit. But salvation is impossible without the working of the Spirit of God. You see, in that moment, the Holy Spirit, in the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit comes down and it says, he sealed you. What he did was he put the mark of God upon your spirit, not the mark of the beast or any of that mess, and it's not a physical mark. He put his mark on you. The Holy Spirit said, this one's mine. When you receive Christ And here's the awesome thing. You were sealed with Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, why is the Holy Spirit given to us? It says, who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. That word pledge is the whole idea where we get when you put money down on a house, it's earnest money. Who is the earnest money of God? The Holy Spirit is the earnest money of God. When you buy a house, there are times they say, we want you to put $1,000, $2,000 down earnest money. And what that basically is you're going to give them $1,000, $2,000 as a promise you're going to go ahead and buy that house. If you do not buy that house, they get your $1,000 to $2,000. Clear, free. You can't even contest it. And the reason they're asking for it is they know when you put that $2,000 down on that house, you're going to come back and you're going to finish up that sale. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have the ability to just throw $2,000 at the wind. But I want you to know that earnest here, and by the way, occasionally there are people that lose their earnest money. I want you to know that God is God. He will never lose that earnest money. He gave you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sealed you at the moment that you were saved. The Bible also says by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made partakers of that one Spirit. So in that moment, God seals you as His own. He puts that seal on you, and He says, mine now, mine for all eternity. Because it is with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. And what that's talking about is at the very end of the age, when it's all done, that mark by the Spirit of God that was put on you at the moment of your salvation, that is so that at that last moment you know you're His, and He's sealing you not just for the moment, not just for the week, not just for the year, for eternity. Now this is what happens to us in Christ. Understanding what God did even before the world began may seem like heady stuff to most believers. It may even seem like, man, just tell me how I'm supposed to live today. I am. You're supposed to live today with your focus on what God did in Christ. With your focus on who you are now that God did what He did for you in Christ. Understanding what God did even before the world began, how He chose us, how He predestined us, how He blessed us, how He redeemed us, how He sealed us, helps us get it. God loves us, has loved us with an everlasting love, and our position in Him is perfect. It is perfect because of God's grace. And even as He works that in our lives, saints, you need to understand this is a settled fact and reality with Almighty God. It is now who you actually are, is what God has done in you in Christ. Now, look over at Ephesians 2. Like I said, strap in. It's not even 11:30 yet. And I got a whole bunch more scripture I want us to walk through. So how does this happen even in our salvation? Well, this is funny because when you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and you realize and you walk all the way through it, we're not doing much there either. That's what's incredible. You know where we start doing stuff? Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 1 through 3 is all that God has done and all that God is doing in us. Now, this is amazing. God does this work, and then He's saying, now, let's come to where it actually happened. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay, note how this is written. We were dead. We were worldly minded and worldly directed. We were demonically moved in our spirits to a life of rebellion and disobedience. That's who we are. That's who we were, okay, before we came to know Christ. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, it doesn't mean that we're physically dead, does it? Because we're moving around. You know, that movie where the kid, and I have no idea whether I said it because I don't watch that kind of stuff, scares the daylights out of me, but where the kid says, I see dead people, you know, and evidently the kid was allowed to see dead people. Well, I tell you, I see dead people every day. They're spiritually dead. They're all over the place. I find somebody doesn't know Christ, I can look. I'm not going to say it to them. It would be offensive. I see dead people. But they are dead in their transgressions and their sins. Now, the amazing thing is this. They were dead. They walked according to the course of this world. In other words, they were worldly-minded. They worldly thought. They made all their decisions. Everything was according to whatever the world said. They just kind of went with it. Now we find out that that is according to the prince of the power of the air, a name for Satan, a spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So they are not only dead, but they're also demonically being moved according to the course of this world, and they are now having the same spirit that works in everybody who is disobedient and ungodly, which, by the way, is everybody who's not saved. This same spirit is working in all the sons of disobedience. Now it says this, among them we too all formerly, meaning now we're saved, but before we lived in the lusts of our flesh. In other words, whatever our bodies or our minds cried out for, we fed it. Our flesh said, I'm hungry, and we prepared dinner. Our flesh saw something, I want it, and we did everything to get it. And we were just led about like that. We indulged the desires of the flesh, and here's the interesting thing. When we couldn't actually get it in our flesh physically, it says we also indulged the desires of our mind. So if we couldn't get it physically, then we just fantasized about it mentally. And if we couldn't actually get it physically, then we decided, well, then I'll just do it in my mind. And there's a whole aspect of ungodliness and immorality that is out there that has just simply lived in people's minds. That's why Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that everybody who is angry with his brother in his heart is guilty of murder. That's why he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if someone lusts in his heart for a woman, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's showing us the difference between they were lived in the lusts of their flesh, they indulged the desires of the flesh doing them, but if they couldn't actually do them physically, then they did them in their mind. That's why Jesus made that. It wasn't a dichotomy. He's saying it's the same thing. And it says, they were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, if this is where you are, you are destined for the wrath of God if there is not some kind of gracious, merciful interruption. Stay tuned. There's about to be a gracious, merciful interruption. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is fascinating. Look at this. What happened? God happened, saints. We would have been damned in our sins if it were not for two words, but God. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in love toward us. He made us alive when we were dead. He raised us with him, also seated us with him. And by the way, take a look at who's acting here. But God, God being rich in mercy, God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Then just realize this. The same noun is there. God raised us up with him. God seated us with him so that in the ages God might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why is it so important that you get your position in Christ? Because you were dead. There was no chance of you living a godly life. You were under the wrath of God. But God, who acted not because he looked at you or me or any other human being and thought, you know, there's something good in them. I think I'll work in them. There was nothing good in any of us. God, because of his own great mercy. Mercy means we don't get what we ought to get. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Oh, saints. Listen, this whole Christianity thing, it's the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And oh, how we need to be focused upon that. Listen, he made us alive together with Christ. You realize that doesn't give us any opportunity to kind of step in and say, and I did this. When we get to heaven, people are not going to be walking around singing, oh, praise to Jesus who saved me, and I did this. And oh, thanks be to God who loved me and delivered me while I did this. There's nobody going to be adding the little extra choruses. It's going to be a glorious, eternal chorus, singing of His grace, singing of His mercy, singing of what God did to save us. Man, the halls of heaven will be filled with hallelujahs toward the one who reached down and pulled us out of our death and pulled us out of our damnation and pulled us out of our satanically infused minds and worldliness and saved us. And then Paul just puts it in there, by grace you have been saved. But here's the wild thing. He raised us up with Jesus. He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Why did He do all this? And here's the amazing thing. So that in the ages to come, and actually the Greek means as ages are laid on top of ages. So that's kind of cool. I always have this picture of about 100 years at a time. Just lay it down, lay another one on top, lay another one on top, lay another one on top, lay another one on top until we get to the current time. So as the ages are being laid upon the ages, well, what is God going to do? He'll show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is who you are if you know Jesus. And by the way, none of it is due to you. None of it ever has been due to you, and none of it ever will be due to you, anything you've ever done or anything you ever will do. God simply chose in His mercy and His grace to do this. Now that is astounding. Goes into verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. I guess He needed to say it again because we probably won't get it. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So what exactly is our position? And I realize I've covered a boatload of Scripture, and we've got more coming, okay? And I realize I've covered a boatload of Scripture, but I'm trying to get you to grasp your position in Christ. What did God do when He saved you? Your position is that you are saved by grace through faith. God's grace did it, and He did it as He granted you revelation. He granted you to understand who Jesus is. He granted repentance, and you responded as God gave you opportunity to with repentance and faith in Him. This is given as a gift from God. And then it goes into this. We are the workmanship of God. Because some people are just kind of like, yeah, see that? We're the workmanship of God for good works. So I need to be out doing these good works. Wait a minute. It said that we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then it says this, which God prepared beforehand. In other words, even all of our works are laid out for us. Which God prepared beforehand, what? So that we would walk in them. Well, how are you going to know what works to do? Well, I can tell you this. You're not going to know what works to do by seeking them inside yourself. You probably ought to ask the one who's laid them all out and then seek to walk in them. Now, saints, this is amazing, astounding stuff. But if we are going to respond to the upward call of God, we really need to come down to what are the absolute brass tacks here. And that is this. You need to focus regularly, not just on your to-do list of I got to do these things to be a Christian, but you need to focus regularly on who is God and what has He done with absolutely no reference to my obedience, with absolutely no reference to anything I have ever done. What is it that God did in me? Because if God did something in you, you should walk in a certain way because of what He did in you. There was a story of a young lady who was found. She had amnesia. She didn't know who she was. And she just went about for days really not knowing who you are. You want to talk about something disconcerting? It's finding yourself in a situation where you just really don't even know who you are anymore. And then finally, as they put her picture up on service in the Dallas area, they began to put her picture up on the news. They said, if you know who this lady is, we found her. She doesn't know who she is. And anything, and word just kind of trickled back to her family. And finally, her family came down to Dallas. And this lady who had spent days just wondering, who am I? I don't know who I am. And here's the thing. She realized, I don't know who I am. And honestly, I don't know what to do because I don't know who I am. So she said she spent most of her time just kind of sitting around, just trying to think, who am I? I don't know who I am. And then her family came and they helped her, and she gradually began to recover her memories. But her family could help her by saying, this is who you are. This is what you do. And then she began to walk out more, even though she wasn't sure this was really who she was. Those who loved her enough told her, and as she began to walk out who she had been and who they said she was, which is what was truth, she began to actually recover more of her memories, and then she began to move back into regular life. Now, I want you to know this. We don't have amnesia. We were dead. We didn't know who we were. We absolutely understand who we were. We were under the wrath of God. We deserved the full brunt of the wrath and the punishment of Almighty God to be sent to hell for all eternity and punished because of our disobedience. But God, who is loving and merciful, chose by His grace to save us. And now God says, this is who you are. Now, you want to know what the rest of the Christian life is? By the way, you could spend years. You could spend a lifetime enjoying and grasping and reminding yourself of these things. But the rest of the Christian life is dealing with the second problem. See, we understand our position, but now we need to talk about our condition in this life. Your position is perfect. It doesn't change. It was granted to you by God's grace. In reality, it is what is true of you, because God says it's true, and God doesn't lie. But our problem is our current condition, how we're living right now and what we're believing right now, often differs from what God says who we are. And so, like that girl, we're trying to decide, should I live according to what this person says I am or this person says I am? And so our choice is, are we living according to what God says we are and who we actually are? Or are we listening to other voices? The voices of our culture, the voices of our own stained conscience, the voice of our flesh, the voice of the world that's around us, that's calling us to a certain kind of lifestyle. Listen, it is amazing. Our position, we did nothing, nada, zero to be there. Our position is perfect because God made it perfect. He said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, how many things are new? Anybody know? All? Wait a minute. That was weak. See, and this is why we battle and we struggle with these things. Because you're believing more where your condition has you right now than you believe God, who knows the truth about you. So I'm going to try this again. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, how many things? Remember that this next week when you come into a conflict. And in that conflict, you're actually free to make a choice. You can make a choice according to the lusts of your own flesh. You can make a choice according to this world system. You can make a choice according to the flesh that's rising up in you. By the way, sometimes where the flesh rises up in you, just read Ephesians 5, I think it's 20 and 21. That'll give you a whole bunch of them. Anger, rage, you know, lust, all these things. When that starts to rise up, that's the flesh trying to tell you this is who you are. What you got to do is say, no, no, no. I'm not going to give the members of my body, and I'm getting into next week and the week after, but I'm not going to give the members of my body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, but I'm going to give myself to God as somebody who's been brought from death to life in Christ. You see, that sin died in me. Why? Because I'm so awesome? No, because of God's grace and what he did through the cross. And therefore, I can make a choice. And the choice is this: I'm going to put to death by the Spirit of God my flesh, and I'm going to live out what God wants me to live. Which means I don't flip that guy who just cut me off in traffic. There's where it gets practical, doesn't it? Or I don't, and by the way, this is the Christian way of dealing with that. We don't flip people off. We just get really angry and we burn inside of ourselves. And just hope maybe that some of the judgment of God comes upon that sinner for his ungodly driving, and somehow he either has an accident or runs out of gas or something, because that's just way better than doing something that would be so patently ungodly. Same ungodliness, we just package it so it looks prettier. You got wickedness that's just out in the open, and then you wrap wickedness with a bow in pretty paper. And we're like, that's better. No, open the box. It's still wickedness. You've just learned to control it in a more Christian-like manner. Which, by the way, is an ungodly, unchristian-like manner. Because the Christian-like manner is to put it to death and choose to live out of the Spirit rather than to live out of your flesh. We're going to get into that, okay? Let's talk about our condition, just real quick, okay? I promise. We not only have a position in Christ, but we experience a daily condition as we learn how to walk with Him and know Him and live for Him. Here's the definition. Our condition is what we are in our daily Christian walk, in which we grow and develop from an infancy in Christ to a maturity. Although our position does not and will not change, our condition changes from day to day, hour to hour, even sometimes minute to minute, as we learn how to live in Christ and walk in obedience to God. As we learn to live in faith, our eternal, unchangeable position in Christ as a source and powerful living will affect our daily condition. But our daily condition and how well we do or how well we do not do cannot ever affect our heavenly eternal position before God. Oh, that's so important to remember. Your position in Christ can affect how you daily live out your life. But you need to know this. Your condition, meaning I'm not doing so great today, or I did awesome today. And by the way, there's two responses to that. The guy who did awesome today, he's kind of proud of it. And he's in great danger if he thinks doing great today was him. Because doing great tomorrow won't be. Okay? But the other guy goes to, oh gosh, I'm not even sure if I'm saved anymore. I'm just not sure if I'm a Christian. Man, I'm so terrible. I'm so awful and everything like that. And you know what, by the way? Outside of Christ, you are. You're all those things. You're awful, you're terrible, you're sinful, you're wicked, you're godless. We all are. But we got to remember, our position is in Christ. We get in trouble when we choose to live out of our flesh rather than live out of Him. Live in dependence upon our flesh, doing what our flesh says, rather than live in dependence on Him and what He says. So know this, your position in Jesus can and will change how you live in this life. But how you live in this life will not change your position in Christ if you are truly born again. Now, as we learn to live in faith, okay, I read that part. Here is the battle, learning to live based on our position in Christ and with our focus on Him, rather than live based on our current condition and where it's going, where it has been, or where we think it might go in the next 5 minutes. And usually it's about the next 5-10 seconds. When we concentrate on our current condition, we are not and most likely will not live by faith. But we will begin to live by our feelings and by how things appear. That's not mine. That's Miles Stanford. And that is deep. Think about that for about the next 6 months. When we live and concentrate on our current condition, in other words, how am I doing today? Here's a big one. Did I have a quiet time this morning? Not really. Did I pray this morning? Well, not really. By the way, how does your day start going? Probably doesn't go so great, does it? Especially if you try to start thinking about God or honoring God with your life. Because you hadn't really even sought Him yet or anything. And then something goes wrong. And maybe on the way to work, you do have a little situation where you just got to kind of get mad. Might even yell at somebody in your own car. Of course, your windows are up. I don't know how you expect him to hear you. But anyway, we do it. Get to work, and somebody's gossiping at work. And we just decide we're going to kind of, you know, hear it. And then before long, we're in it. Now, if our focus is on our condition, other than in responding in repentance to God, okay? When you are in your condition and God makes you aware of your condition, God is calling you to change that condition. God's calling you to repent. Usually when the Holy Spirit makes you aware of your condition, He's calling you to repentance. Okay? So the best thing to do is not get all depressed about it, but actually repent. Repent is actually the doorway to you having a much better day. But usually what we do is if we miss our quiet time, we miss our prayer time, something goes wrong on the way to work, we figure, I'm going to have to wait until tomorrow's quiet time, right, to get this right with God. I don't know why we believe that. We just do. Come on, you guys. Right? Am I right or am I right? I didn't give you much of a choice. But isn't it weird how we think, man, I'm going to have to wait until tomorrow when I can do my quiet time right. And then tomorrow will be a better day. Well, the Holy Spirit brought it to your attention right now. Well, why did He do that? Because He wants to beat me the rest of the day. No. His work is a doorway to a much better day, if you'll take it. But see, what we do is we don't respond to the awareness of our condition by a response to God. We respond to our condition to make us think the last person we probably ought to talk to is God. Because He will not be happy about this. As if we don't realize He already is and He knows and He just heard you say you don't want to come to Him because you know. Do you realize how crazy all this is? But we live it. That's why I'm saying if we're going to live by the upward call of God, we got to get this whole position and condition thing in its biblical perspective. Or we're going to live goofy. We're just going to live goofy. You won't live by faith, you'll live by your feelings. Okay, just two things. And then honestly, there is absolutely no way we're going to cover this until we get back next week and the week after. I hope you come back. I hope if it's been helpful, have somebody listen to it online and then have them come back in the next couple of weeks, because this is watershed stuff for believers. You're going to understand how to walk with God this year. Or you're going to spend the rest of your year doing what you always do, which is living far more out of your condition than you are your position in Christ. And real change comes as we live out of our position in Christ, not out of our current condition, how good or bad it is at the moment. Two things are essential if you're going to see your condition at present grow and mature as it should. Number one, and we'll get into these more next week, we are to focus, keep our eyes, our sight, and our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is amazing. Paul is talking about changing. And I don't have time to really get into it, but I'm just going to read it to you as a source of encouragement, okay? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Do you realize the whole gist of that passage? It's the two things we have to keep going on. One, we need to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this. If you get stuck on your condition, you know who you're looking at? Let's say it together. I'm looking at myself. Say it with me. I'm looking at myself. Are you going to be encouraged? I certainly hope not. Because if you look at yourself and you're greatly encouraged, you're full of pride. Because then it's going to be, well, I do this, and I do this, and I have this standard, and I have this standard. And before long, you're amongst that group of people saying, we need to kill that Jesus. He's going to take away our position and our place. I.e., Pharisee. And when the real Jesus comes into the room and wants to dispense grace and mercy to people, that you're just wondering, why is he giving this to them? They're not living as godly as I am, and you're going to miss the boat altogether. But here's the thing. When we focus on our condition, we're just looking at ourselves. Oh, man, I blew it. Yes, you did. Oh, man, I'm just terrible. Whoa, 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 wait. Oh, I'm just godless. I'm just horrible. And you know what? And that'll snowball. And before long, you'll be so depressed, it'll be incredible. And you probably won't want to come to God at the end of it. Because you will get to the point where you convince yourself God wouldn't accept me even if I came. But if I'll read the Bible enough, or if I'll have a couple of good quiet times, or if I'll do this stuff, then maybe he'll like me again and I can come around. By the way, that's heresy. When you understand and you see your condition and it's sinful, run to Jesus. That's wisdom. Run to him. Fix your eyes on him. If you're focused on yourself and you start getting more focused on yourself and you think how horrible, how rotten, and how terrible, whoa, 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 back up for a second. Okay, we've gotten there. Now run to Jesus because he can forgive you of the sin you've just committed, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you will begin to walk with God again by his grace. Second thing, we are to learn to live by, change by, be transformed by, fight sin by, do everything by the Holy Spirit who will empower us to change for God's glory. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Why is there freedom there? Because you're no longer fighting sin with the power of Pastor John. That's what I try to fight sin with. And I put the pastor part on because, you know, it should make the devil scared as he laughs at me and falls on the ground. You know, he doesn't wipe me out quite yet because he's going to fall on the ground, laugh, holding his stomach, that it's so funny that Pastor John thinks with Pastor John's strength, Pastor John is going to do anything except sin. And then when he's done laughing, he gets up and wipes me out. And then I just wonder, well, I thought I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, Christ who strengthens you. It doesn't say I can do all things through Pastor John who strengthens me. And just put your name in. And if you got a title, try it. It doesn't work, but try it. It sounds better. Oh, saints, do you see what he's saying? Our focus needs to be on Jesus. And as we enter into this battle and fight, know who we are in Christ. And then we need to learn to live by, change by, be transformed by, fight sin by, do everything by the power of the Holy Spirit who will empower us to live a godly life. Now, for those of you who are struggling right now, today, and would like something to do this week, because maybe you're at a point where you're just kind of going, dang, I see some of this, but I'm not quite getting it all yet. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 over and over again this week. And just find yourself lost in what God has done for you by his grace. And you know what? If you can do it every day, do it every day. But I'd encourage you to slow down and just take some time to start thinking through it and going, wow, this is what God did. This is what God did. This is what God did. Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, but I may not, you know, get to do everything. You know what? Right now, probably what you ought to do is step back and understand just for a week who you are in Christ. And just revel in it and praise God for it. And actually, you'll probably be far better ready for anything that's coming your way. And then come back next week and the week after that. I know that's shameless. You know, it's really not, because I'm not here presenting me. I'm wanting to present the scriptures. You know, last week I shared, and I had several people say, man, that was awesome. I needed to hear it. I needed the rebuke. I needed this and I needed that. And I was just thinking, I want them to have more than just rebuke. I want them to have hope walking into 2017. And I want you to know 2017 can be a better year than 2016. And I want you to know it, not based on you grabbing your own bootstraps and in your own strength, pulling them up. Because that is empty and dead, and it won't work. Didn't work in 2016 or 15 or 14 or 13, and just go all the way back. I want you to understand there is hope in Christ. There is hope in what God did through His salvation. There is hope in who you actually are if you know Jesus Christ. But maybe one of the first things you need to do is step back and find out who you are in Christ. Enjoy in it. And then you know what? Come back the next couple of weeks. I'm going to try to walk through some very practical instruction of how do we actually live this out when we face sin. How do we live this out when we face the difficulties? How do you live it out when you're in a workplace? When you're in a home, how do you work it out when you've had 2 hours sleep and a child wakes up crying and your husband, although alive, seems dead? And there will be no hope or help coming from that situation. By the way, ladies, that was for you. I want you to know there is hope in Christ. There is hope for change and that things can be different and you can walk this out. But know this, when it's all over, the only one they're going to be giving glory to is God for the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I love You. Thank You for just kind of stopping me in midweek. Dropping this on me and saying, hey, my people need more than just let's live with an upward call in 2017. So God, give me grace to be able to effectively study, teach this for the saints. God, I need it as much for myself as I need it for them. God, we don't want to live out of ourselves as a source. It's empty. It's meaningless. It doesn't work, Father. It's frustrating. And so, God, I pray that over the next several weeks, help us to understand our position in Christ and to glory in it and to praise You for it and to worship You for what You've done. Because, God, it's incredible what You've done. But, oh, God, we do continue to live in our condition. And, God, there is a call to maturity. And there is a call to maturity over time. And God, for some of these precious believers who just come to know You and are fired up in their first or second year of following Christ, God, I want them to know that there can be joy like I've got, Lord, like in my 26th year of following Christ. And that it's real. And that it's beautiful. And that there is change. God, help us. We're crying out to You because we need You as a source for our life, not us. We need You as a source for our change, not us. God, we need grace, not our own self-effort. And so, God, please, grant us Your mercy. Grant us Your grace. And Lord, it's going to sound confusing to the saints, but Lord, even grant us our tribulations and our sufferings, which are going to work perseverance and proven character and hope. God, You're using all of it to bring glory to Your own great name as You change us and transform us into what You called us from the beginning of eternity, which is that we would be holy and blameless in Your sight, not only in position, but God, also in our daily condition. That our lives would reflect Jesus more and more and more. Oh God, give us grace that we would see it begin to happen. For Your glory, for Your praise, and for Your honor. For we ask it, Father, in the precious name of Jesus, Your Son. And one last thing, and that, saints, is this. If you would, just kind of keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Take a moment if you're at a place where you're just kind of sick of your own self-effort. And I'd like you to take a moment to just say to the Lord, God, I'm just going to commit Lord, I need to learn because I don't want to just continue in this sin, confess thing the rest of my life where it just seems like very little progress is being made. And maybe today you just need to say, God, I need it. I need it. I want to know how 2017 can be different. I want to know how I can live a much better condition because of understanding my position in Christ. If that's what you need to do, take a moment in this silence and just call out to God.